and it's Rumination Day on this Thursday, August the 23rd in the year of our Lord 2012. And you know what happens on Rumination Day? It's one of the most popular hours we have here on Law and Gospel. And with us is Pastor Mark Smith. Hi.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
And Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Good to be with you, gentlemen.
And how am I doing? I'm doing pretty good. Are you doing pretty good?
I'm doing just fine.
How's the weather out there in California?
Missouri.
Yes. Well, I think we're contending with the same kind of elements that you all are, and but yet God is so merciful and kind to grant us his rich daily bread and the bread of life.
Raining much over there?
No, we've had very severe drought like many other folks, and yet I know back in the 1870s they had to cancel churches in this area because the drought was so bad that they had grasshoppers that would come in such thick droves that people could not see to travel to church.
Wow. Of course, then they had carriages and horses. But
right, yes, yes.
Now, today we have what's called an automobile, and so you just run over the grasshoppers, I guess.
Yeah.
Were they grasshoppers or locusts?
Well, in the record books that I read, that they said grasshoppers, in the old books that were records there. And it was thick, it was dry, it was dark, it was difficult.
I believe you did cancel services, and I don't know if Mark ever has because of snow.
Blizzard of 82.
Really?
We didn't have, I was there, and we had about four or five people there, but yeah, I think that one Sunday we
And you did too, really, Pete, sometimes?
Yeah, I think over the years, a couple of times we've had two, from snow to hurricanes.
The only time I ever canceled St. James, and we had, you know, a pretty good crowd, so you can't phone everybody, but it was like 2 foot. And there was a couple that showed up with their big four-wheeler.
Yeah.
They were the only ones. But, I remember Pastor Evanson, when I took the course on the Lord's Supper, he would have a worship service every morning in his church. And I asked him what happens when it snows. Well, he lived right next to the church, so he went in there, and he said, well, then I just worshiped with the angels and archangels.
Yeah, yeah.
And he would have the whole service.
Really? Well, pastors will tell you often that in the very inclement weather, the people that are the minority that come are often the people in their 90s and 80s who are just seasoned saints that nothing will keep them as far as possible from coming to God's house.
Yes. Okay, without further ado, let's get on with some of our emails that we've received here. Here's an interesting one. Dear brother, my wife and I have left the PCA Presbyterian Church over the law and gospel problem. So our ruminations, folks, were actually causing division in churches. And he explains it. My wife was teaching Sunday school, and they were teaching the catechism to young children. The question out of the official PCA catechism, that's the Presbyterian Church, was, how are we saved? Answer, by faith in Jesus Christ and living a holy life.
Ooh.
I talked to the elders about this since they taught sola fide, sola Christo, sola scripture, and sola Deo Gloria. And sola fide is
faith alone.
Sola Christo,
Christ alone.
Sola scripture.
Scripture alone.
And sola Deo Gloria.
To God alone be glory.
Very good. I told they were preaching gospel plus law, Christ plus, and that this is a heresy. They replied, and I find this interesting, their reply. This is a complex problem, and the answer is not clear. I quoted Romans 5:1 and other passages, but it still did not register. I was thoroughly a Calvinist. But after studying Luther, I am slowly leaving Calvinism for Lutheranism. I think that your law-gospel polemic is the only truly preservation of the true gospel. God bless your ministry. So how do you respond to something like that, Peter?
Well, the foundation for salvation is totally Jesus Christ's perfect work for us. Good works are important, but they are never, ever to be part of the foundation for salvation. Only Christ's perfect work for us.
You know what I find interesting here, Mark, is that this is a church that talks about law and gospel, the Presbyterian. They're quite conservative, a lot of them.
Yes.
But I could see your reaction when, how are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ and living a holy life?
Oh, the moment you tie a condition to that by faith alone, you undermine the gospel. I mean, that's the problem with Roman Catholicism. They teach that we're saved by faith and works. It's the same. I mean, it's not that they're not a Christian church, but you undermine the gospel when you attach something to that salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Yesterday on Issues Etc., they were talking about this subject also, and I think it was David Scare they quoted here. All theology is
Christology.
Oh, very good.
That's
Peter.
That's right.
So what does that mean, Peter?
Well, ultimately, it leads to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the person and work of Jesus Christ lead to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. But through Jesus, we see not only that we are forgiven, not only that we are loved, but we see who we are and where we are heading.
In fact, one of the things I had thought we could do is analyze sermons, but Issues Etc. does a good job of that each week, and the one they did, I believe yesterday, was from a Vine church, and it was the stages of faith, and the first one was actually unfaith or unbelief, and it was kind of interesting that the word Jesus hardly ever was said, and when it was never said in a proper way. And of course, when we talk about...
You're talking about in the sermon.
In the sermon,
right.
yes, in the sermon. And see, this is what happens when people start becoming more and more aware of law and gospel. Just because you say, we teach law and gospel, doesn't mean they do, if they're going to add and living a holy life.
Yeah. They're confounding law and gospel. That's what they're doing.
In fact, that's why we talk about it as confusions. And it's not at all unusual that the majority of my emails that I get are from people who are not Lutheran, but law and gospel seems to be that element in Lutheranism that draws them to the Lutheran church. Like, for example, a lot of exegesis isn't specifically Lutheran, for example. Like if you're talking about the lost sheep.
Explain what you mean by exegesis, Tom.
Yeah. If you're talking about the lost sheep, exegesis means saying, what does that text mean? Does it mean we go out and find the lost sheep, or is that really all about Jesus finding us? Now, the proper interpretation is Jesus finding us. But that would not be uniquely Lutheran. I believe the Baptists would agree with that. The Presbyterians, Episcopalians, even Roman Catholics. So what makes distinct Lutheranism is when you get down into the details of law and gospel, because some of the best law and gospel books I've read partially were written by the Reformed, Presbyterians, etc. But the problem is when they get to specifically the third use of the law or the use of the law, they always have to say, and living a holy life. Now, that comes specifically out of Calvinism. Do either one of you know that much on Calvin, how he would change the use of law from a Lutheran point of view? Peter, are you aware of any of that?
Well, this comes from the PCA, which is a more liberal branch of the Presbyterian, body. And so, again, I think historic Calvinism would not put it across the way that handbook did. So this is probably even a departure from Calvinism there. Because with Calvin's view on predestination, part of him would really emphasize sola gratia. Unfortunately, he went too far by saying that God sends to hell people And that's his choice also, which Scripture does not put it across that way. So here you got just a diversion, I think, from not only the Scriptures, but a liberal diversion from historic Presbyterianism.
I think one of the unique things about Lutheranism, where they would veer away from us, is this distinction between the theologian of the cross and the theologian of self-glory, which leads me to our next email. I love your show and podcast it daily. I'm behind, but I'm catching up fast. I love your distinctions of the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of Christ's cross. And I know you've been trying to further clarify it so no one gets confused or gets the wrong idea. I write back and forth with my brother, who is definitely a theologian of self-glory. And as I was typing, I wrote something about the difference between the self-glory theologian and Christ's finished work. Would that be an appropriate way to put it? I like the theologian of Christ's cross reference, but I want the resurrection included, as well as the fact that he has already done everything for us. So I thought it appropriate to further distinguish those two opposing views with a much stronger set of words. What do you think? Thanks so much. And that was from Trent. So what he's trying to do, he's under the impression that when we talk about the theologian of the cross, we're leaving out the resurrection.
Yes, and that's not true.
Okay, why not?
Well, because we recognize that we're still living under the cross ourselves, but we know we live every day in the hope of the resurrection.
Yes. In other words, have you ever taken a course on the Passion narrative? It doesn't end at the cross. It always goes to the...
to the empty tomb.
Yes. The Passion of Christ includes the empty tomb, because what does Paul say, Peter, in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not risen?
Our faith is in vain.
So when we talk about a theologian of the cross, we really mean the entire life of Jesus.
It's not to the exclusion of the resurrection.
No. But you see, he's the only one where the cross becomes part of his saving work. There is no other God, no other religion that has that cross as the saving work. In fact, I was just reading, there's some good articles in the Concordia Journal, U2, that's a publication we get from Concordia Seminary, from Hispanic way of looking at things. And it was kind of interesting that one of the articles was saying that for a lot of Hispanics, the cross really refers to the fact that Jesus suffers with us. And what they miss out on a lot of times is that Jesus suffers
for us.
Yes, excellent distinction. Well, what is the difference there?
Well, my own suffering has nothing to do with my salvation. I mean, I'm called to, take up my cross and follow, but that's not why I'm saved. His suffering for us is what has atoned us, has redeemed us. It's not what I do. It's not about me. It's about him.
And it's not about him suffering with us. It's not that we look to Jesus as a friend. How would you understand the difference between with us and for us, Peter?
Well, the suffering of Christ is just comprehensive. He's an all-sufficient Savior. And so he does suffer with us, for us, by us. But above all, he suffers for us in our place, in our stead. He died and bled to atone, to pay for our sins. So his suffering is all sufficient.
You see, if you believe that the cross is about Jesus suffering with us, then the message of the cross is that that's our task here on earth, is to suffer with the poor and with those who have needs and are also suffering. And that really gets...
it's kind of liberation theology. It's kind of...
oh, explain that.
Well, it's got Marxist leanings. That's the problem. Liberation theology is something that has been prevalent in the past in Latin America. And I remember John Paul II didn't even care for it.
Yes, it's as though that you're trying to get a utopia here on earth.
Right.
That Christianity would come in and release a form of liberty, mm-hmm. so that people are now free from oppression, free from poverty, And they tend to forget Jesus' words that you'll always have wars and rumors of wars, and the poor will always be with you, and this sort of thing. So we don't really believe in liberation theology for this earth. In fact, what does Jesus say? My kingdom is...
not of this world.
Not of this world.
And he also indicates that the poor will always be with us. And even though the gospel does more through the fruit of the Spirit to alleviate the problems of poverty, nevertheless, Jesus knew that there always would be wars and rumors of wars, and the poor would be with us. And liberation theology just does not emphasize that Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday was the payment price for all the sin of mankind, and therefore it doesn't really emphasize the divine nature of Christ, more the human nature, and it separates the two and doesn't follow through with the greatness of Christ.
Okay, anything else on these items? I've got an email here. I'm not even sure quite how to answer this one, so I'm going to be interested in what you two are thinking about. It's Jim from Washington State. God has richly blessed me because of the words he has spoken through you. Your gift of explaining the complex really helps. I'm catching up on all the law and gospel that I can through the archives and not quite listened to everything yet. My question. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had free will to obey or disobey God because God didn't want robots. Okay, we often say that they freely willed to sin. God could have stopped them, but then they would have been robots. Now listen how he follows up with this. In the new heaven and earth, with everything restored and God dwells with us again as in Eden, what keeps us from disobedience and separation from God again? Will we become the robots that God didn't want? Or how does retaining a free will and willful obedience for eternity happen? In thinking about this, I see myself living eternally on the razor's edge. This may be in the realm of speculative theology, but I'm a bit confused as to how this all works. Now, there's a thinking Christian. He knows we often use the argument, Peter, that we don't want Adam and Eve being robots, but then how in the kingdom of heaven after the resurrection of our bodies can we not say we are robots if we will never sin?
Well, first of all, we probably do better by using the word choice over free will. Adam and Eve had a choice, and free will, we often speak of that as ultimately only God has free will and autonomy to do things totally on its own. For any good thing that we do, ultimately we are dependent upon the Lord. So we're hesitant to use that language of free will quite in the way Jim is doing it. But in heaven, the love of Christ will be so great that we will just see it for all that it is, and we will want to do that. We won't be robotic at all, but we will want to do it perfectly, and his love will just overwhelm us.
Mark, any comments there?
Well, the expression I've always heard is, we'll be confirmed in our bliss.
Yes.
And I think it's part of what they call the beatific vision.
Right.
That we won't want to depart from his will.
Yeah, we'll have no desire. That means that there's going to be such a relationship with Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit that there's not even going to be the desire, the thought. This is beyond our comprehension.
Our old Adam will be no more.
Yes.
The divine image will be fully restored.
In the sense of not being divine.
No longer sinning.
But being righteous in
yes.
God's sight. By the way, there is a part of creation this has already happened to. Either one of you think of what I'm talking
Angels.
About?
Angels.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. It appears that...
Well, they are confirmed.
That they had a choice at one time, but then once they made that choice, now they're confirmed both in their unbelief and in their faith. And they can't fall away.
In their faith.
Yes.
Well, we were all confirmed in eighth grade, right?
Well,
that's a different type of confirmation.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Because I think sometimes Mark falls from that. Okay. Well, at least he says every Sunday he's a poor, miserable sinner.
A poor, miserable sinner, absolutely.
Nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I'm usually silent during that part of the confession. No. Yeah. You know, I think people really have a hard time believing they're that bad as a Christian, that they deserve temporal and eternal punishment right now. Because a lot of times they give the impression, God, what did I do to deserve this or something? I just kind of remind them of their confession. But that's, you know, kind of interesting. By the way, anybody could phone if you are interested at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And any other comments on heaven? We really haven't written too much about heaven, except you've talked about animals in heaven, haven't you, Peter?
Yeah, the little booklet, Animals in Heaven and Pets in Paradise, again, brings us back to the perfect work of Jesus Christ, who is not only intent on bringing salvation to the world and forgiveness to mankind, but restoration of this world.
All right, next email. Is it proper to see the Mosaic laws of the Pentateuch, specifically the Decalogue, as dealing with sanctification instead of justification, making it even more ridiculous to subscribe to works theology? So you've got the Ten Commandments, and this gentleman is saying, isn't that really a part of sanctification, not justification?
Well, you know, the ten words, and technically speaking, in Exodus 20, they are the words, the Devarim, and not commandments. They are gifts from
God.
That's
right.
And so the opening statement in Salvo is God declares how he saved the people through the Red Sea salvation, water event. And they were baptized into the cloud and into Moses, and they were saved by grace alone. In light of this, this is how now, by the grace of God, you will reflect that gift of salvation through these wonderful words.
Exactly. Let's go to the phone lines right now, and let's speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Pastors.
I'd like to ask Pastor Pete if in Obadiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, to kind of tell me where the Christology is in those particular verses.
Let's see, James, Obadiah has one chapter, so are you referring to...
Oh, no, I mean Zechariah, I'm sorry.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll tell you real quick, James, to track out Zechariah, just look at the angel of the Lord who shows up 5-6 times there, mm-hmm. and that's the person and work of Jesus Christ at work. So Zechariah has a terrific Christology if you track it through the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. That's the one.
That's verse 1.
Yeah.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him.
Yeah.
And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, isn't that kind of Christological there, James?
I wanted to think thus, but I wanted to ask you guys, who are the experts?
Yeah, just follow the trail of the angel of the Lord, and you will see the person and work of Jesus all the way through Zechariah. It's a very Jesus-centered Christological book.
And, Pastor, in Zechariah 3, verses 6 through 8, are these obedience laws to sanctification or justification? As in regards to your last question about laws leading to sanctification or justification.
All right. If you... walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my court, says the Lord of hosts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand there. So, verse 8 is very important. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now, what's your question?
My question is, are these commandments of obedience, law, or gospel?
Well, you can never have commandments of the gospel.
Okay.
But these are responses of those who believe the gospel. In other words, it's kind of like the book of James, is that a true faith doesn't necessitate good works, but good works will follow true faith. And therefore, we do keep the commandments of God. And you know how we do it? By repentance over our sin.
Okay.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, it's always Christ who moves us to do the good works as well as brings to us salvation full and free. So it always comes back to the goodness of God, to the kindness of Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. And
oh,
Pastor
okay.
Smith also.
Oh, okay. Pastor Smith, you have anything to say on that?
No, I think that's well said.
Angel of the Lord. Boy, he's found a lot, isn't he, Pete?
Yes, and a lot in Zechariah, too. And it's interesting, the commentaries don't always really emphasize the Christology of Zechariah when it's all over the place.
Because who do you think the angel of the Lord is, specifically?
Jesus.
Yes, the second person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And, of course, you ought to write a book on that. Oh, you have, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, anybody interested can go to lawgospel.com. And you can, you know, obtain some of our books there. Well, our time is up. Pastor Smith worship service this Sunday.
Yes, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, followed by Bible Sunday school and Bible class. And there is a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m.
And Peter?
9 a.m. We'll talk about the eternal I am.
And thank you very much, everybody, for listening. And God bless. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.